Amen. Thank you. Good evening, folks. Glad to have you with us tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us tonight as we are in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Birth of Moses. I hope you enjoy the text tonight as much as I've enjoyed putting it together. It's been just I think we're really, really going to be encouraged in our faith as we go through the book of Exodus. It's an incredible book. I know I say that about all 66 of them. It just happens to be the book that I'm in that I'm the most excited about for some reason. So let's pray. Lord, we've opened our Bibles. May we open our hearts. And even as David prayed, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so may nothing hinder tonight, Lord, in our hearts from us hearing from you, from hearing your voice through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your precious word, which is truth. Old Testament or new, it is so practical. It is so powerful. It is so pertinent. It just blows me away that so many people neglect, disregard, even refuse to hear what your word has for us. You truly give to us the words of eternal life. Your words are life, Lord, and you are life. And so tonight I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith. As Abraham was the father of faith, may we be men and women, sons and daughters of faith. As Moses was known as the friend of God, may we know how much you love us and that you are our best friend, Lord. Everyone else on this planet may forsake us, but Lord, you are faithful and true and you're our best friend. And so tonight, I pray as we look at your word, we would be able to grasp what it means to have a God who is a God of providence, a God that is always absolutely perfect in every decision, every plan. You never make a mistake. You always win. You never lose. And thank you, God, that you have our lives in the palm of your hand. And so tonight, as we look at the life of Moses, the birth of Moses, encourage us, Lord, in our faith. Even as we look at his parents, Lord, help us to be parents and grandparents of faith, to trust you in everything. Even when things look dismal, we know that the best is yet to come in you, Lord. May we not look at our circumstances, our surroundings, but may we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith. So have your way tonight, Lord. Feed your sheep. We love you. Thank you for the blessing it is to be in this cool place when it's so hot outside. May we just take the next few moments to focus on you and just bask in your word. We love you and thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 2. Kind of a short chapter, but there's some rich things, I believe, in here for us tonight. As we learned last week in our introduction to Exodus, the word Exodus, of course, means exit. It's the same word that Jesus used on the Mount of Transfiguration when he spoke with Moses and Elijah. He was talking about his exit, his departure, where he was getting ready to leave this earth after he hung on that cross and died for our sins and rose on the third day. He made his exit, but guess what, folks? He's just about to make his grand entrance again. Are you ready? Anytime now, Lord. This book picks up where the book of Genesis left off, but there is a time period of about 300 to 400 years, though, where we kind of fast forward from the death of Joseph to the birth of Moses. Exodus now begins tonight with the birth and the life of Moses. As I mentioned, who is the friend of God? What a wonderful term. Do you ever use that term for yourself? Do you call yourself the friend of God? I hope so. Now, sometimes in my disobedience, I can think he's mad at me and maybe he's not my friend anymore, but that's never going to change. He loves me. He will always be my friend. And we can sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And if you notice, when you sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," over and over and over, it tells us to take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what it means to be a friend of Jesus. That we can come to him with everything and anything and know that he hears us and know that he is going to make the right decisions for us, direct us, guide us, lead us, correct us, whatever it might be. And so a lot of things have changed in Egypt since the death of Joseph. If you were here with us during the book of Genesis, Joseph was the deliverer for Egypt. He was a picture of being a savior. They would have ceased to exist. They would have died of starvation had God not sent Joseph down to Egypt as a slave. And the rest of the story, of course, after they stored up the grain and God took them through the famine, lo and behold, Joseph's brothers who had thrown him in a pit and sold him into slavery, all of a sudden they show up they showed up for grain. And the next thing you know, after the family was reconciled, 70 family members came down to Egypt, with Dad, Jacob, and the whole family. And during that famine, over the years now, since the time of Joseph's death up until the birth of Moses, Israel had multiplied up to about 3 million people. From 70 to 3 million. What a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that his seed, his ancestors, would be numbered as the stars in the heavens. There's now a new king, though, a new Pharaoh who has taken over rule in Egypt, who arose and did not know Joseph. And that's why things, as we saw last week in chapter 1, took a turn for the worse. The new Pharaoh never knew the impact that Joseph had upon his nation, or their nation, on Pharaoh's nation, how he had actually saved them. They actually threw the history books out that had to do with Joseph and Israel and all. And it's almost the same thing we're finding going on here in America. We've thrown out the all-important book in America, in our society and in our public schools, in our government. We are no longer governed by God or governed by the Bible. And it's almost as though the new Pharaoh, if you would, those leaders in office, don't know Jesus. And that's why I believe we are where we are today. When you remove God from a nation, guess who moves in? There's only two choices. Guess who fills that vacuum? And then we turn on the television set and wonder why things are going on around our nation the way they are. It's because we have removed Jesus Christ and his word from our society. We are reaping what we have sown. I wish we could learn from lessons like this with the new Pharaoh and with them not knowing Joseph. It would save us a lot of heartache and problems in our nation, especially with what is on the horizon, I believe. I'm not going to get into a prophetic study tonight, but you can see that there's a storm on the horizon. There is a storm ready to come forth in America. And so he felt no indebtedness to Joseph or his descendants, of whom God used to keep the Egyptians from extinction. The new Pharaoh actually considered the Jews to be a national threat, because they were fruitful and they were multiplying and the land was filled with them. And isn't it interesting that today God's people are considered a threat? This book that we have in our laps here tonight is considered hate literature as far as the liberals are concerned. They're trying to pass a law in the state of Massachusetts to ban the Bible because they consider it hate literature, because it doesn't go along with the perverse behavior that is being portrayed in our society and in our nation today. And so Pharaoh's plan was to force them into slavery and with cruel taskmasters over them and afflict them with heavy burdens. Same thing that's going on in the world today with persecution for God's people. But I believe the same thing is going on today. As the church begins to be persecuted, we're going to be stronger. We're going to multiply. And the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were a dread in Egypt, these children of Israel. And so I think it's so important for us to take heed and to learn from the lessons that we have here tonight. So Pharaoh resorted to plan B. He says, "We'll command the midwives that when a Hebrew woman gives birth, if it is a son, they shall kill him." But plan B also was a failure. Why? Because God had his people in place. Because the midwives feared God and they did not do what Pharaoh had commanded them to do. Civil disobedience, we would call that. And that what that has to do with today is for us to esteem God's word over any man-made laws of the land. And again, we're in for a fight, aren't we? Even, what is it, this week, the Supreme Court is going to vote on same-sex marriage. That shouldn't even be a consideration in a Christian nation. And we've already legalized marijuana in America today. And so we have reached a place in America today now where we will have to become civil disobedient people when it comes to the laws of God. Scripture tells us that God dealt well with the midwives because they stood on his word and because they feared God. And the same thing will hold true for you and I when we stand up for the word of God. God will deal well with us. He will protect us. He will guide us. He will bless us. And so at the conclusion of chapter 1 last week, Pharaoh then commanded all his people, saying that every son who is born to the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile, and every daughter shall be saved alive. And again, we see Satan's plan. He's still up to his old tactics even today, trying to exterminate the Jews. Look around. Pick up the newspaper. Anti-Semitism is still alive and well in the world today. But again, we will see God's intervention. Why? Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God will destroy Satan's plan. Number three, God will send a deliverer to lead his people out of Egypt, one by the name of Moses. And so tonight we're going to be introduced to Moses in the first two verses of chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And so, right off the bat, we are introduced to the parents of Moses. Moses was from fine stock. The Levites, of course, were the Levitical tribe. They kept the law of God. Dad, chapter 6, verse 20 tells us, Dad's name was Amram. And chapter 6, verse 20 also gives us mom's name, Jochebed. And so Dad, Amram, was from the priestly tribe, and Jochebed was actually a daughter of Levi. It was in her genes. And so both Amram and Jochebed had tremendous faith. They really did. Why? Because look at the first couple of verses with all we've seen in our introduction tonight. The most dangerous person on the planet at that particular time was a baby boy. Any baby boy that was born was to be cast into the Nile River. Even in the most perilous of times, and this was a perilous time for Amram and Jochebed, even in the most perilous of times, check this out, they had a wonderful marriage. They stayed together. Through thick and thin, better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. This was a terrible time. They were in bondage to slavery. Pharaoh was a cruel taskmaster, but yet they stayed together. Secondly, they continued to have children. I've heard people tell Christians today, why are you going to have another child? Can't you see how bad the world is? Well, if it was good enough for Amram and Jochebed, good enough for Christians today. Why? Because they're not your kids anyway. They're God's kids and they're on loan to you. And you know, if Amram and Jochebed didn't have another son, we wouldn't have Mo. Moses. And what a tremendous vessel he turns out to be in the hands of God. Even in a pagan land, during this tremendous oppression, Amram and Jochebed, as godly, God-fearing parents, raised not just one son by the name of Moses, but they had two other children that were godly. One we'll see soon when we get further into the book of Exodus. His sister, his older sister, was Miriam. And also his brother, who was 3 years older than he is, one by the name of Aaron. Now, there was something early on that was evident in the life of this baby Moses that made him stand out. It tells us he was beautiful. That's probably not what most dads would want to hear about their son, the future football player. Going to play for whatever your favorite team is. But the term means that he was a goodly baby, a beautiful baby. There was evidently something special about him from the beginning. He was no ordinary child. But you know what I found? We say that about all of our kids, don't we? We're proud of them, aren't we? They're born and they're all purple and shriveled up, and man, aren't they beautiful. Some of them look like a little raisin when they come out, you know? All babies are special. They really are. Especially in the eyes of God. All of them are special. All of them have special gifts and talents. And that's why it's so important, dads, when you have that child or that grandchild, boy or girl, whatever they might be, look and see what God-given talents they have. And don't go putting what your aspirations were as a young man onto your children or grandchildren. I see that happen so often. Well, I didn't make it as a baseball player, but my son's going to be one. And I wanted my son to be a baseball player, and he didn't like it. He liked hockey instead and skateboarding. And so what I did is I helped him sharpen the tools that he had, you know. And it's usually, I found it's kind of funny, it's usually the generation after. Now it's my grandkids that like baseball, and they like basketball and all. And so we try to encourage them in the gifts and talents that they have. Don't try to live out your dream through your kids or grandkids. Because, well, just look at television today. I won't name some of the programs, but man, it's pretty sad. Every baby, every child is special, created by God with gifts and talents. And so just watch and pray for them and lay hands on them and teach them the Word of God and see what God has as a plan for their lives. How difficult it must have been for Amram and Jochebed to keep this little baby boy hidden all of these months. It was so extremely difficult that there now comes a time when they just can't do it any longer. Look at verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river banks. Imagine how heart-wrenching that must have been, moms. Can you imagine taking your 3-year-old baby boy and having to just, by faith, put him in this little ark and lay him out in the River Nile, which was a river that was worshipped by the Egyptians? We're not told exactly what the circumstances were that caused her to have to do this, where she no longer could hide him. But I think it's safe to say that it was still life-threatening for Moses to have her make that sacrifice. His little life must have been in danger. We did know that this was truly an act of faith by Jochebed. And it's funny, we read about all these other great men and women of faith, but you never see Jochebed mentioned. Of course, you do in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Moses' mother and father. But what a tremendous woman of faith we find here tonight in chapter 2. By faith, she made this ark, covered it with pitch, put the child in it, and laid him in the reeds by the river bank. how hard this must have been for Mom and Dad. Not much is mentioned about Dad, but I'm sure he was crushed as well. I'm sure we know that Moses was safe in the basket, but I believe Mom and Dad were both basket cases at this particular time. This had to be hard. That's why I love chapters like this. Why? Because we can see the sovereign providential hand of Almighty God, even on a little baby. And this is not just a movie that's been at the show recently. And this is not just a fable or a fairy tale. This is a true life account of God's sovereign providential hand on this little baby and Mom and Dad. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, guess what? His sovereign providential hand is on you and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. God is in full control of everything. You know, a lot of times we get together on Wednesdays and Sundays, and you guys don't hear a lot of what goes on in the church or what goes on through the week, but you know what? There's some heart-wrenching stuff going on in this fellowship as well as others. Man, there's some really, really hard stuff, and I'm not going to lay out a list, but man, just some painful things. But do you see what the Word of God does for us? I'm glad I'm here on Wednesday night, just because I'm not just because I'm the teacher, but I need this chapter. Because times are going to get tough for the church, for our nation, for the world. And you know what? If we don't know God's nature and character and know how He works and just of His love for us and His friendship for us, there's going to be a lot of people just flipping out really soon. And you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be watching you and I who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to hide His word in our hearts. We need to keep our lives pure and clean. We need to keep our sins confessed before the Lord. We need to keep the full armor of God on. And I believe that was a picture of Amram and Jochebed. They were godly parents. They had it together. And you know what? If there's ever a time you need to have it together, it's when the tough times come. But I look at this, and I kind of chuckle in a way, because Jochebed was actually obeying Pharaoh's command. She was putting Moses in the Nile. She made this nice little ark for him and put him in the reeds. Greater yet, she was trusting in the providence of God, the God who never falters and never fails. It doesn't say, but I just have to believe that they had such an intimate communication with God, her and her husband, for this little baby, that God gave her the strength and the faith to endure what lied ahead. Did they have communication? I don't know. I know that God often prepares us for that which lies ahead in life. And her husband were well prepared. Watch this. This is so cool. And his sister, who? Miriam. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Can you believe that? Why do we worry? Why do we falter? Why do we flip out? This is God. This is how God works. You know, I look back and all of the gray hairs that I've gotten from worrying for no stupid reason at all. Probably even lost a few strands along the way, you know? All because I do not carry everything to God in prayer. So you can pray for me. You guys probably never have that problem, but you can pray for me. I can use a prayer or two on occasion. Isn't this great? Doesn't this just blow you away the way God works? And again, this is a real life account, a true story. But then there are the critics and the skeptics and the unbelievers. And what do they say when they see stuff like this? Oh, what a coincidence. I don't even like to use that word. Do you really think that there is such a thing as a coincidence with an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God? Meaning he knows everything. He's all powerful. And he's everywhere. Do you think that word coincidence could ever even be used when it comes to God? But the critic, the skeptic, the unbeliever would think, happenstance. It just happened that way. Or how about this? This is your lucky day. Well, if this was my lucky day, I'm going to go buy a lotto ticket, man, with all that's going on here. That's the way they think, right? They can't see the hand of God. But if we will take the time and if we will stop and if we will look at our circumstances, we can see the hand of God in everything, in everything. Happenstance, coincidence, oh, it's your lucky day. Really. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to bathe at that particular spot on that particular day. Or her maid just happened to be walking along the riverbank that day. She just happened to spot the ark. Moses just happened to cry. And Miriam, who just happened to be watching, says, by chance, can I call you a Hebrew nurse? And we're just sitting here chuckling because we know that this is the hand of God in everything. And I tell you what, this so encourages me. Even as many times I've been through this section and even taught it, this is such an encouragement to me tonight to know and to be reminded that my God who loves me is in control of every aspect of my life. And everything that's around me has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. And gee, she just happens to call Moses mother. And it was her lucky day because she got the job to take care of him and nurse him. And guess what? She was so lucky, she even got paid. Absurd, right? Absolutely. Luck? I love this one. Good karma. Good karma. Give me a break. Wow, her horoscope, her stars were aligned today. Folks, I got news for you. You know what providence is? Providence is the benevolent guidance of God in everything. And that's good to know. That should make you feel real secure here tonight. No matter what you're going through, God is in control. God is a providential God. The benevolent guidance of God. He allows these things to temper us, to prove us, to change us, to strengthen our faith. You fill in the blanks. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't. And he even causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. I mean, it's amazing. Look in the rearview mirror of your life as a Christian. All the things, man, that God has done to bring you where you are today. Even the bad stuff. I often say the only contribution I made to my salvation was sin. And God brought me here tonight because he saves sinners. Praise be to God, you know. And that's pretty much the only contribution we make to our salvation is sin. Because you can't earn it. It's a gift. It's free. What this must have done for the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Why? Because look how things change between verse 3 and verse 9. In verse 3, she's laying Moses in an ark in the river by faith. And in verse 9, Moses is laying in her arms with tears flowing like a river. Isn't that incredible the way God works? She has her baby boy back. He wasn't gone that long. Number of minutes, maybe an hour when all this took place. I don't know what the time period was, but it wasn't long. And not only that, she goes from a mom taking care of her little boy to a mom getting paid for taking care of her little boy. Isn't God incredible? I mean, the devil's just got to be so frustrated in everything, really. A secondary title for the message tonight could have been The Tears of a Child, for two reasons. Number one, here in verse 6, the tears of God's child that helped him to be in the place that God wanted him to be. And then in verse 23, where the cries of God's people came up to God because of their bondage. God hears the tear, or God sees and tastes the tears of a little baby as much as he does a senior saint who is a child of God. God is concerned with our tears. Do you know that? Do you know that the psalmist writes that God keeps every one of our tears in a bottle? You ever stop and think about that? Every single tear that you and I shed is important to God. He doesn't lose one. Think on that one for a while. Every single tear God has in a bottle because he loves you. Number one reason, God is a God of compassion. God is a God of sensitivity and love and grace and mercy, especially when it comes to his kids. He hears our cries. He sees our tears because we are his children. Look at verse 10. And the child grew. Isn't that amazing as well? Back in the first couple of verses, we thought it was all over for baby Moses. Into the river. But notice, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. And so she called his name Moshe, or Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. His name actually means drawn out. And so the sovereign providential plan of God continues. Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, as her own son. So not only does his mom get paid for taking care of him, but Moses gets a promotion. He's now going to be a prince of Egypt. Imagine that. Little Hebrew boy is supposed to be drowning in the river. Pharaoh's trying to wipe him out. And he's going to be a prince of Egypt one day. Do you know that God always wins? Always. God never loses. And you know what I was thinking today? There's never even a tie. There's never even a tie. He always wins. Every single time. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we panic? How does God feel when he looks down and sees us flipping out? Panic, stress, worry. How does it make him feel? You know, the more we grow in the Lord, though, the more we pass the test. Just by his allowing us to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. That's how he teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. That's how he teaches us to trust him in everything. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I was looking at this week, I'm going, man, this is so, I just love stories like this. Why? Because again, we see the devil foiled at his own plan. Again. And you know what? The devil never wins. Inasmuch as Pharaoh is being used by Satan to try and destroy God's plan, Pharaoh will actually be used by God to keep and to nourish and to bring up Moses, who will be God's instrument in destroying Satan's plan. Isn't that amazing? And God still works the same way today. Would you agree? Or is it just a plan he had thousands of years ago? He just doesn't use anymore. No. God still works the same way today. But here's the deal. It's all in God's perfect timing. We have to trust him. We have to wait upon the Lord at times. God's delays are not denials. I hope you can understand that. You know, we're in a fast-track society. We want everything fast now. We can't wait at Disneyland anymore. We got to, you know, step it up and get the fast track so we can get in front of everybody in line. But we pay more to do that. And, you know, I got to hurry in everything I do. And that's just the way we are. It's hard for people to be patient and wait upon the Lord. We need to learn to wait and be patient and be still. I think I've seen that somewhere around here. Be still and know that He is God. Also know that you're not. God's perfect timing. You see, I love what Peter says. I believe it's 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Meaning that God is not on a clock or a calendar. He doesn't even have a Rolex. Rolex is a piece of garbage in heaven. Pay 5, 10, 15, 20 grand for one here, but in heaven it's junk. You don't need it. Why? Because when we get to heaven, there'll be no more time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. So what's 40 years? Drop in the bucket. And so here in verse 11, we, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 23, fast forward 40 years in the life of Moses. Look at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now he's 40 years of age at this particular time. That he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, by the way, he forgot to look up, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you prince and a judge over us? Uh-oh. Did you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so we see Moses is a grown man now. We fast forward again. 40 years of age. From all outward appearance, he still looks like an Egyptian. He still wears the garments of royalty, being a prince of Egypt. Moses knew, though, deep down inside, that he was a Jew. And one day he goes out and he sees his Hebrew brother being beaten, and he observed firsthand the abuse, the rigor is the term we saw back in chapter 1 of what the Hebrews were under, the severity and hardship of their bondage. He saw what was going on outside of the palace where he had lived now for this 40 years, and he saw what was going on in the lives of the Hebrew people who were steeped in slavery. And as he was out there, it says that he observed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. It was all that he could stand. Why? Because he was a Jew at heart. The word beating in the original language, a lot of people overlook, it means that this man was beating this Hebrew to death. And it was that moment, at that moment, that Moses makes the most courageous decision thus far in his life to help his people. Took it upon himself. Looked to the left, looked to the right, but he didn't look up, and he took the life of this Egyptian man who was beating the Hebrew to death. This decision, this courageous decision, would cost him his noble position. He would have to run for his life when Pharaoh found out. It would cause him to flee in exile for the next 40 years. Isn't that amazing how time flies? It's been said that the first 40 years, Moses spent learning in Egypt. The second 40 years, Moses spent getting Egypt out of Moses. And that's what God is going to do now. He's going to get the world out of Moses. He's going to give him his BD degree. Anybody know what a BD degree is? Backside of the desert. I think it's an important degree for Christians as well as those in ministry. I think everybody going into ministry should have their backside of the desert degree. In Hebrews 11:25, it tells us of Moses that he chose, and he made a choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, that the church would feel that way today. Oh, that the church would be willing to make a sacrifice when it comes to the temptations of the world out there. Oh, that we would be rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's what bothers me. You know my feelings on this, about this feel-good gospel that's being preached from many pulpits today. That is not the gospel. My Bible tells me that we as Christians in this world will have tribulation. But be of good cheer because our Heavenly Father has overcome the world. And we won't be pain-free if we think we're going to be pain-free. I'll tell you, I got news for you. And it doesn't take us long right after our conversion to find out that we are on a battlefield. Many Christians today think it's a playground, but it's not. It's a battlefield. Who got in trouble because they were on the balcony instead of the battlefield? One by the name of King David, who fell into temptation because he forgot that he was in a battle for the souls of men. Notice in verse 12. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. Moses interfered to save the life of his brother, who was being beaten to death. Yet the next day, when he tried to reconcile with two Hebrews, verses 13 to 15, they thought he was an Egyptian because of the way he dressed, because he was a prince, and so they blew the whistle on him. And they told Pharaoh, and there was only one thing left to do. And so Moses, in verse 15, it tells us that he fled to Midian, and the next thing you know, he's sitting down by a well. Oh, well. But God is still in control of his life, isn't he? He really is. And when I see places like that, oh, what's it mean, sitting by a well? And I think, there were some cool things that happened by wells in Scripture, you know? For some reason, God uses places like a well to do some incredible things. How about when Eliezer, Abraham's servant, went to take a bride for Isaac, his son. And where did he go? Went to a well and sat and he waited. And that's when Rebekah came along. And she would be the bride for Isaac. There was also another well story that is well known to many of you. And it's in the Gospel of John chapter 4. A Samaritan woman that sat by a well. Remember that story? What a wonderful story. Married 5 times, living with a boyfriend, and became the first female evangelist when Jesus gave her living water and she never thirsted again. Isn't that amazing? So, oftentimes in Scripture, God does a good work by a well, and there he's waiting. And Moses, I'm sure, had no idea what was going to happen at that particular time by the well. And I don't think the old hymn was written yet, "It is well with my soul." But there he sat anyway by the well in Midian. And this is one of the many times in Scripture where we see God manifesting himself at a particular time by a well. Now, verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, who is also who? Do you know who that is? Jethro. Yeah, it's his other name. Jethro, Bodin. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, and notice he still has the Egyptian attire on as a prince. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And so he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave him Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Wow. So now Moses reaches the second 40 years of his life, and this will be a time of humility. God's going to break him. God's going to humble him. Again, in God's providential plan, Moses needs this 40 years in the backside of the desert as a shepherd to prepare him for another 40 years that he will be leading God's sheep through the wilderness. And again, it took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt. Now it'll take the next 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. It'll take another 40 years to get the Jews to the promised land. And so the man Moses, it says in Scripture, was mighty in word and in deed. But you know what? For the next 40 years, he will be out in the pastures taking care of stubborn sheep, all in preparation for leading a nation of stubborn people. And believe me, these little fluffy little lambs can be pretty stubborn at times. I never knew they were carnivorous before I went into ministry. I didn't know that lambs actually bit. Sheep bites. But you know what? I think it is so wonderful the way God prepares his shepherds. I think I spoke about this last Sunday or the Sunday before, that instant success can be one of the worst things that can ever happen to somebody in ministry. I think it's so important to pay our dues. It's so important to sweat and to strain and to pray and to walk by faith, and to fast. Paul used the term agonizo, to agonize in prayer before God. Again, so that God can get Egypt out of us, so that God can have us in full submission, so that God can break us. One old-time pastor said, God cannot use a man until he's broken him and cut him deeply. And I think that's such an important part of preparation for ministry. All shepherds of God's flock must be proven in the backside of the desert. We see that so often. It happened to Abraham, it happened to Isaac, happened to Jacob, happened to Joseph, happening to Moses here, happened to David, he was a shepherd, and even happened to Paul. We've seen that on Sunday. How Paul went to Arabia for 7 years to do his desert time. It's interesting that our desert time was in Vermont for 12 years. We were talking to Roy and Helen the other night, sharing some Vermont stories. We probably bore everybody to death with our stories. But you know what? It was such an important time in our lives. And Vermont's not even desert. It's the Green Mountain State. It's where the frozen chosen are, and it rains like crazy, snows like crazy, and the people are hardcore. But you know what? Now we came back to the desert, and God has us here again, shepherding his flock. We don't have stubborn sheep here. You know. We're all stubborn, aren't we? We're going to lock our heels at times. And God knows what he got in the package. Anyway, it's so wonderful when God does the preparation. It's so exciting. Notice, verse 23. And now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And again, isn't it amazing how back in verse 6 we saw a baby weeping? In verse 23 we see God's children weeping again. Their cry comes up to God because of their bondage. And I want you to know, those of you here maybe that are struggling, maybe those listening by CD or whatever, God knows what you're going through. You're not alone. You'll never be alone. He's with you every step of the way. He is the God of all comfort. And there's many scriptures that tell us that he heals the brokenhearted. He's the only one that can heal a broken heart. God can do that. He does. He's faithful. He will. We just need to hold on. He's going to teach us something through it. Again, God doesn't allow things to happen, you know, even human error. I know a lot of you have been hammered by people that it wasn't your fault. In a number of different times, different scenarios in your life. But yet God even uses that. God will use that. And he does to make us who we are. How many of us in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, have been able to minister to others and comfort them with the same comfort that we've received? At the time that we were going through it, maybe we were devastated and broken, and it looked as though there was no end to what we were going through. It was devastating. But lo and behold, all of a sudden now we are ministering to others and giving them the comfort and encouragement, the same comfort and encouragement that God gave to us when we went through it. God never wastes anything, and He will use us. And I'm sure you've maybe run into some folks, whether it be in this fellowship or other fellowships, other Christians, and it's like, wow, Lord, You brought that person into my life just at the right time. And they can honestly say to me, I have been there. You're going to make it. You're going to get through it. God's going to get you through it. He's going to see you through it every step of the way. But what we need to remember is it's always in God's timing. Sometimes He wants us to stay under that trial for a season until we pass the test. God is never late. His timing is always perfect. I get a little irritated when people say, oh, you know, should the Lord tarry? That's not a biblical principle, my friend. I'll tell you why. Hebrews 10:37 says, for a little while, and He who is coming will come, and He will not tarry. He's going to be right on time. He is always right on time. And we never say, Lord, where you been? You're 10 minutes late. No, always on time. As we close, we look at this little baby that God's using. And it says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God is now beginning to do the work. Even in our own lives, we fast forward from 2,000 years ago when a baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We need to realize and recognize, as Moses did, this world is not our home. Like the old hymn says, I'm just a passing through. This is our Egypt. The devil is a cruel taskmaster. Just look around. Just look at Ferguson. Just look at Baltimore. Just look at most cities in the whole wide world today. The devil doesn't reward his servants well. The devil is a cruel taskmaster. Yet, God hears the cries of His children. Every tear. Hears every whimper, every cry. And in His perfect time, Jesus will return as our deliverer, and He will see us to the promised land. Do you believe that? Amen. That's the hope that we have, folks. I'm done. Let's pray. Closing song. Let's go home. Maybe the trumpet will sound tonight. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for Your word. Sometimes I just feel as though I just scratched the surface. It's just so wonderful, Your wonderful promises. Help us to be men and women of faith. Even when all human odds are against us, we thank You, God, that with You there's no such thing as odds. Your timing is always perfect. You always win. You never lose. You're in full control of everything. You are God. You're sovereign. You're providential. And there's none beside You, Lord. Thank You for my brothers and sisters tonight. Thank You for the blessing it is just to gather together as one body and just to meander through Your word, just to take our time and go through Your word, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and just glean what You have for us, because Your word is truly powerful. It's truly practical, and it's truly pertinent for the day in which we live. And we are eternally grateful, Lord, for Your love towards us, and You've showed us how to love You. And thank You, Lord, that You are our best friend. You have been, You are, and You always will be throughout all eternity. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.